All God's people say, amen. Compassion. Sitting next to you right now are a group of wonderful people who have, everybody smile for me, will you? Now look around, see the beautiful smiles on their faces? But you have no idea what's behind those smiles, do you? You have no idea that the joys that they're sharing right now in their hearts and in their lives, you have no idea the struggles that they're facing in their lives right now. Maybe with some people they've been sharing that. Maybe they don't feel they can or should or could. Behind every one of our faces, every one of our smiles is a heart. A heart that has things to rejoice in and a heart that has things that they're struggling with. And I liked the video because it was so appropriate because it showed us that even though he was grumbling about his day, and I know, do any of us, struggle with the idea of trying to pull out in traffic? Any of us get into a coffee line and the coffee's all gone? Anybody that pulls in front of us in a parking space? Sure, I heard a lot of affirmation in the laughing there. But we don't know what's behind some of that, do we? And they don't know what's behind really us. Again, sitting right next to you, around you, behind you, in front of you, are people with hearts that are rejoicing, the hearts that need compassion, that need someone to love them and care for them. Webster's dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of another's distress and a desire to assist. That's pretty good. Although the biblical compassion goes much deeper. Today's Mirror Mirror topic is compassion. When others see us, do they see Jesus' compassion? When others see us, do we reflect the compassion of Jesus? Do we even want people to see the compassion of Jesus in us and through us? As we've been going through this series, we've talked about living and loving the Word of God as Jesus did to reflect that commitment to the Word, of serving any and all as Jesus did. That's how we reflect Jesus and complete commitment to his mission in this world and for eternity as Jesus did and reflecting that in him. And today, the compassion of Jesus. In the Bible, the word compassion in different forms occurs about 39 times, divided equally between the Old and the New Testaments, and sometimes it carries with it a feeling of pity or desire to spare someone of some harm or even to show mercy. Because as we look at God in the Word, in his holy Word, we see God, his very being, is love and compassion and grace. It's demonstrated in, first of all, his act of sending all the creation around us, called general revelation. We all, believer or unbeliever, believer or atheist, God still has the compassion to bless everyone on this earth with the beauty of his creation, his compassion, with many blessings and graces all around us. In a more clear way, it's demonstrated in sending his Son, his only Son among us. And that Son is Jesus, is God in the flesh, Jesus showing compassion to helpless crowds and sickly masses and to the blind, the lame, and the hungry. In Psalm 86:15, it says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." God's compassion is infinite and eternal. His compassion never fails. And we read in a passage today before the message, and in Luke 19, we see a beautiful passage of this. In verse 41 and 42, it says, "As he came near and saw the city," Jesus is now heading toward the cross. It says, "And he wept over it." I know a lot of people like to say, "I memorized the scripture, Jesus wept." Well, there's a reason he wept. He wept over it saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The Greek word wept here means he was mourning, he was lamenting, he was showing grief. And he was doing it over that their need for his love, his compassion, their need in their lives were struggling to have him as their dearest, closest friend. Even they knowing the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem where thousands would be killed in 70 AD. Jesus knew of that, and he had compassion. He was weeping for them. The strongest word for compassion in the scriptures carries the meaning to be moved to the bowels. Isn't that weird? Have you ever really heard someone struggling with something and you started to ache inside for them? Jesus did. That's why he came out in weeping. I mean, to be moved to the bowels for someone, do we really feel something in our stomach when we are moved greatly with compassionate feelings of grief and sorrow and headache and pain and sympathy? It's like having a deep abiding compassion for people where they are and where they're struggling. We ache for them. It doesn't mean just to sympathize. It doesn't mean just to feel sorry for them. It means that we're trying to get right down into where they are and look at things with their eyes and to understand them and feel them and feel what they're feeling and to love them and want to reach them with God's compassion in that place. That's God's character, that kind of compassion. There are some areas in Scripture we see that God had compassion. We are called to have godly compassion. And a first one would be compassion for those that are lost. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, amen? He loved the world, all of us are lost without that love of God shown in Jesus Christ. Outside of these doors is a world of people who have not heard the good news of God's love and compassion yet. People that need to and want to are longing to have that fulfillment and that perfection brought into their lives. Compassion for those that are lost. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I remember a lady saying to me one time about, three or four months after she had come to Christ, she said, you know, it just hit me today. I have no idea, before I knew Jesus, what made me get up in the morning. Was it money? Was it a job? Was it things? But I now know Jesus. She was saying, I was harassed and helpless. I was like a sheep without a shepherd. But God had compassion on me and I found Jesus. In Romans 5:8 it adds, but God proves, this is proving his compassion, his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You hear that? God's compassion is before even our openness. This world needs to see God's compassion in our lives, through our lives, through our loving witness, through our compassion, so they can then hear about the good compassion of God. Have you ever felt that compassion for those around you that don't know Christ yet? I hear people say to me, well, that guy, I don't think he's a Christian. I always throw this on the end. You'll hear me say this. I'll say, yet. Well, I don't think they're a Christian yet. Because I'm still praying and hoping for the compassionate witness of a Christian to come into their lives to show them the love of Christ. When Jesus looked at those crowds, he knew everything about the world, about eternity. He knew where they were in their own lives. He knew their future. He said they're like sheep that were helpless without a shepherd, particularly him who wanted to be their shepherd. Have you ever felt that compassion for the lost? Have you ever left this place and looked out around you in the neighborhoods and in the highways? Have you ever sat there in traffic waiting to get in and thinking, a lot of those people don't know Jesus yet? If you haven't felt that, why not? God so loved the world that he gave out of his compassion for the lost. The great preacher D.L. Moody, who led thousands upon thousands to Christ through his ministry, tells us about his conversion. He says, when I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the corner of the shop I was at work in, put his hand upon my shoulder, and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now, and I know what it is like to have a passion for people's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still remember the power of that man's hand on my shoulder. Compassion. The compassion of a godly teacher resulted in thousands coming to know Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." See, God wants all to come to repentance. There's a new pastor standing in his study window in a church. As he looked over the city, the inner city, and the tragic conditions that were out there, he was weeping. And somebody that had been there on staff for a while came in and said, put their hand on his shoulder and said, "Don't worry, Pastor, after you've been here a while, you'll get used to it." And he said, "Yes, I know. That's why I am crying." When's the last time we wept over those that we know don't know Jesus yet? How does your compassion compare? There's also compassion on the repentant. In Matthew 18, we have a wonderful parable, the parable of an unforgiving servant. If you remember the story, a servant owes a lot to the king, to the master, and the master calls him in, and he's about to take everything he's got, and he says, "Please have mercy on me." And it says that, "And out of pity, compassion for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt." That's a picture of God. Now, as you know, the story went on. As he left that place, having been forgiven of so much, he went out and found someone that owed him just a little bit, and he demanded that he give him the money. He asked for mercy, and he said no. And then the king, the master, called him back in and said, "I take it back now. If you will not be forgiven of him, I cannot be forgiven of you." So we need to realize that we need to have compassion for those around us who are not yet in Christ, those are not yet repentant, those that are not yet where they would like to be and need to be and will be, hopefully, one day. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." People are aching to know this. There's a God who loves them no matter where they are or where they've been. A God who has love and compassion for them is there to forgive their sins, cleanse them, let them be born anew, and be their constant father and friend forever. Amen? People are aching for that. Have compassion on those that need to repent. How does your compassion compare to that? We also need compassion in the church family. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." You would think that of all places where you would see rampant compassion, it would be when you walk in the doors of churches, right? And this church is a very compassionate church. But there are a lot of places, a lot of times in churches, when people walk in and find nothing different than the backstabbing of the world. And we're supposed to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving one another, compassionate, and humble to one another. We're supposed to suffer and feel with one another. We're supposed to ache for one another and love one another and pray for one another. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor of New Testament I highly respected. The first time I saw him on the sidewalk, I went, "Oh, there's Dr. Berkovich." I'll say hello. I said, "Hi, Dr. Berkovich." He said, "How are you?" And so the next day I was walking by, I saw him again, I said, "Hi, Dr. Berkovich, how are you?" I wanted to stop him and say, "Do you really want to know how I am?" How many times do we do that? How many times do we say, "How are you?" when we don't really care? How about sometimes somebody, if we say hello to somebody, we really stop and look in their eyes, and we really are there for them. We're present with them in the church family. We're sitting there sympathetic, loving, like-minded, loving, compassionate, humble, taking time to be with them. I want you to turn to someone right now and say, real quick, "How are you?" See, that didn't help any of you. Now turn to that same person and say, "Is there something I can pray for?" See? You see the difference? Big difference in that. So how does your compassion compare with that kind of compassion within the church family? There's also compassion for emotional and spiritual needs. In John 11, when Jesus saw his friends weep at the grave of Lazarus, it says he had compassion on them. He wept with them. And then he did a miracle for them. When asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus responded that it is to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. And then he added, there's a second part to this. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't have to put that in there. But it's important for us to have compassion for people's emotional and spiritual needs. In John 4, we have a story of a Samaritan woman that came to draw water, it says, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And Samaritan woman said to him, now you remember this, he's a Jew, not supposed to be speaking to a woman, that's a Samaritan. He's a man, not supposed to be speaking to a woman. And there are all these taboos that Jesus is breaking through. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, can you hear the compassion here? He is breaking through every barrier and cultural barrier of that day. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He knew what he was doing because the woman had no idea what he was talking about with this living water. She said, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where will you get the water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, Jesus knew there's something she had to work on. And I'm not saying in compassion we don't help people work through things, struggles, even sins in their lives. That's actually a part of love and compassion and grace. So he said to her, go call your husband and come back. And she answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you notice how much he knew about her and how he still had compassion. You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what you do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as those to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, because he's been talking about this in these words, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Wow. How do you think she felt at that moment? Sitting in front of her, breaking through all those barriers, breaking through all her sin, still with a heart of compassion and love, is Jesus himself, the Messiah. He has compassion for her emotional and spiritual needs. My wife, Deb, will tell you the story about one time when she was taking the children with a Sunday school group to go as a church group to the homes of the shut-ins. And they would take some cookies and they'd sing some Christmas carols during the Christmas season. And then they'd just leave just to make them feel warmly loved. And they knocked on one door and a lady answered the door and said, what do you want? Well, we're from the church. So? And we'd like to sing a Christmas carol for you. Whatever. And they kind of stepped in the door. And usually offered them a glass of milk or a cookie or, to the children or something like that. This lady just couldn't wait for the song to be over. And they always like to sing a song and then give them a hug, just to let them know they're loved in Jesus' name. Well, nobody was going to hug this lady. She was as cold as she could be. So they just sang her little Christmas song and they turned and they went out. And Deb said she's going with the children. She noticed son John is not there. So she looked around in the different cars and so she went back and she knocked on the door. And her son, John, opened the door, was coming out. She said, John, did you use the restroom or something? He said, no. So where were you? He said, I was hugging the lady. If anybody needed a hug, she sure did. That's compassion for emotional and spiritual needs. How does your compassion compare? There's also, as we're very aware, compassion for physical needs. Jesus saw 5,000 people. He had compassion on them, it said, and he fed them. It says that in Matthew 20, 34, he was moved with compassion. He touched their eyes, the people who needed that kind of healing, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus was moved, and Jesus acted where he saw needs, even physical needs. And the result was, as I said, they regained their sight and they followed him. You see, when we reach out in the love and compassion of Jesus, people will see Jesus, a reflection of Jesus in our lives, and it will draw them to follow him. On Friday night, we had our movie night. We had 118 people at least. All God's people say, amen. People worked so hard on that, cooking, setting up, serving. I mean, those people came in. They had two kinds of pork barbecue. They had hot dogs. They had ice cream bars. They had popcorn. We fed them so full they didn't know what was going on. And they were, you just saw them being served. And it was just a joyful time. As it, the last time was only 80, all God's people say, amen. And we passed around a little flyer inviting people to Vacation Bible School, to the block party. So that if anyone doesn't know the compassion and the love of Jesus, come here. And we want to share it with you out on the grass, watching a movie. We want to share it with you anywhere we can. We'd love to have that. And they did, as you heard, start signing up for Vacation Bible School. All God's people say, amen, amen. You know, it's also the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember that one, where they're all going, a robber it says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he tells a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem and to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, as you know, the story goes, different people, religious people came by and walked on the other side. But there was a person that we refer to as the Good Samaritan, who went and took him, cared for him, took him to an inn, paid the money to have him cared for until he got better. Now, I want you to hear something. What was that man's name that did that? I didn't talk about the descriptor. What was his name? Nobody knows. Did he say, I'm the Good Samaritan? No. Jesus named him the Good Samaritan because of his actions, because of his mercy, because of his compassion. And every one of us can be called by Jesus a Good Samaritan too, when we show that same kind of compassion and people are hungry, people are needy, people are hurting. As in Matthew 25, 35 to 40, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or gave you food or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Without distinction of race or nationality or religion, we are to share the great compassion of God in the name of Jesus for all those around us. You know, I want to ask you to change a question. A lot of people say, well, we talk about neighbors here. We should be compassionate to our neighbors. And they say, well, then who is my neighbor? We even have that in Scripture. Who is my neighbor? I don't want you to ask that question. I want you to ask this question. Am I neighborly? Am I compassionate about this? How does your compassion compare? And then lastly, the compassion for the wandering. We're familiar in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, where the son says, give me what's mine, and I'm going to take off and do my own thing. And he did. And we know from the story that the father, after the son left and was wandering off, that he continued to look down the road for the son to return home. And when he did, it says in verse 23, it says, get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There might be those that you've raised in the church, those you know have been in Christ, that are wandering away, wandering off. Don't give up on them. Continue to pray for them. Love them. Share the love of God with them. Challenge them. Care for them. And serve them in Jesus' name. How does your compassion compare to that? The church I served in Pennsylvania, there was a neighborhood where a guy that started coming to our church, his mother lived in a neighborhood, she was a widow, and his wife had passed away. And so he would take groceries to his mom, and he would do things around the house for his mom. His name was Ron. And Ron was talking to his mother one day, and he said, "Well, what's the news in the neighborhood?" And she said, "Well, the lady across the street, her husband died kind of early, and they're kind of in midlife, so said she's really lonely. She's living on almost nothing." She said, I want you to pray for her." She said, "I'm praying for her." He said, "Really, that's a shame. I'm sorry to hear that." So the next time he went to the store for his mom, he got two more bags of groceries, and when she wasn't home, he went over and he snuck over and he put them on her front porch just to kind of reach out in the love of Christ. Didn't put his name on it or the name of the church or anything like that on that thing. He just wanted to share compassion in Jesus' name. And the next week, he went shopping and he did it again. Two bags of groceries. This went on about 2-3 months every week. This woman would come home and there would be these bags of groceries. And he didn't know the effect of that, her response to that. He knew they were always taken in, but he just didn't know what that would do. Then one day he was walking his mom's dog, and down the road came a lady walking a dog, and it was a lady from this house. He thought, "Oh no, what do I do?" "Oh, that's right, she doesn't know. So that's okay." So they stopped and did some pleasantries and talked a little bit, and then the next day they talked a little more walking their dogs. The next time they made an appointment to walk dogs together. And longer story short is they came to me to perform their wedding ceremony. And I want you to know, this is probably one of the most meaningful weddings I've ever had, and they've all been so special. But she still didn't know. Until she came through the doors of that church in her bridal gown, she walked down the aisle toward her husband-to-be was standing there holding two bags of groceries. How does your compassion compare? There's a quote that goes like this, and I'd like him to put it up. "Others will not care how much we know until they know how much we care." Isn't that powerful? You can tell all the things you want about being religious and being a Christian and all that, and what you know about God and all you know about theology, but until they see it in action, it's not going to really make the effect. Others will not care how much we know until they know how much we care. How does your compassion compare? Have this prayer each day before you get up from here, when you get up in the morning. Lord, let them see Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this time together in your word and in your worship. We ask you, Lord, to help us to truly have a heart that it responds the same way your heart has to us. While we were yet sinners, you still, in your compassion, loved us enough to give everything, including your own son, to us. Lord, help us to be that compassionate toward all those in here and all those out there. Let them see the love of Jesus, the compassion, the heartbreaking, heart-hurting, caring, loving heart of Jesus in us. Lord, let them see Jesus and how he has compassion on us all. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people say, amen.